Morning. The psalm that Steve read is powerful. And I think after last week's conference about praying through the psalms, you can feel the richness of how that was, praying through that psalm with Steve. I'm a little shaken up by it. That was beautiful. I love how God works through His Word, and He does it continuously. And we're going to start a series this morning through the book of Titus. And this small letter that Paul wrote serves as a foundation point. The question that I asked as I'm studying through the book is, what is the church supposed to look like? What was the beginning of this church on a remote island? And how did they set it up? And by implication, how are we supposed to organize ourselves then based on what the Word of God is telling us? That's the emphasis that I want to draw throughout the whole time that we're going to be looking through Titus. So we come this morning to the beginning of this letter, this small letter. And if you haven't done so already, please turn to Titus chapter 1. We're coming to this book to glean what Titus gleaned from Paul's writing to him. Our goal is to meet with God in these pages, and He is here. And it's my prayer this morning that He would certainly honor our time together. So let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we are thankful to You this morning that You have provided Your Word. And indeed, Father, we know from Your Word that Your Word is truth. And we know from Your Word that Your Word is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we thank You that we can have access to Him now through the spilled blood of His sacrifice on the cross. So we ask Your blessing now, Father, that we would tune our minds to these words, and that I would be able to preach them faithfully, and that we would certainly meet You in these pages. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give a few brief backgrounds. One, the first one is a background on Titus himself, the man who is named Titus in Scripture. He was, unlike Timothy, who was a half-Jew and half-Gentile, Titus was a full Gentile. And we know this because when they went to the Jerusalem Council, Paul argued about including Gentiles as believers in Christ. And they said that they would have to be circumcised, and Paul refused to circumcise Titus. So that's one of the evidences in Scripture, one of the times that we meet Titus in the pages. He's also mentioned many other places. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he's mentioned many, many times, and we'll talk about those in a moment. He's also mentioned in the in Galatians once, and then also in 2 Timothy would be the last time that we hear about him. It's interesting because he was sent to Corinth to get them ready to give to the poor in Jerusalem. So he was a messenger that was trusted and sent to Corinth for this purpose. And on his way back from Corinth, he met back up with Paul. And at that time, Paul gave him the second letter to the church in Corinth, and Titus was the one who delivered that. What an honor that was. Deliver God's word to the people it's intended for. We last hear about Titus in Scripture in 2 Timothy 4:10, where it says he is going out on another missionary trip to Dalmatia. Now, this book, this letter that Paul writes to Titus, was directed to him while he was on a mission trip of sorts. He was sent, or at least left at the island of Crete. And the island of Crete is an interesting little story historically. Crete, for thousands of years, was ruled by many different people. But by the time we get to the New Testament age, Crete was known for a few different things. First of all, it was just off the coast of Greece, and it was in proximity to Corinth and Antioch and other major hubs that were there. But Crete found itself in a trade age, kind of in the center of trade routes. So it became a very popular place for ships to go to. It was a very mountainous region, but in the valleys of each of these mountains, and there were lots of them, it was very fertile as well. So it was known as the island of 100 cities. Now, Crete was also important in Greek mythology, too. It was the place where they say Zeus was born on Mount Ida, and that his son was there, too, which was a half-mortal, half-mythological god. And so it's important in kind of literary history, too, as we read a lot about Crete. And then the last thing about Crete endures till today. If you've ever heard anybody called a Cretan, it's because they had a reputation. The first reputation was that they were skilled sailors. This is what one commentator said. This is nice talk for pirates. They went around and they were ruthless. They were very skilled at sailing very fast ships and catching other ships and being involved with piracy. They were also involved, they were also very skilled bowmen, which lent toward the piracy as well. But the last part that we will touch on as we go through this letter is that they were people of very bad moral character. They were worthless people. They were very shallow people that would steal and rob, and they had a reputation for this in the ancient world. And we'll see that later on. So this letter to Titus, then, is going to this man, Titus, and going to him at a situation while he's on this island. And it was written roughly at the same time as 1 Timothy. Just as way of background, Paul was released from prison in AD 63. And it was thought that he returned to Asia Minor to visit Crete with Titus. That's why later in the letter it says, I left you in Crete. This is why I left you in Crete. Now, there is no other biblical record of Paul going there with Titus. There is a small part where it talks about Paul being shipwrecked and they had to actually dock at Crete at one point in time. But it's very unlikely that Titus was with him at that time. So there is another time when Paul and Titus visited there, and then he left Titus on the island to establish the church. Titus was a close companion to Paul. We can see that by all the references through Scripture that he was with him. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians 8:23, it says, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit." So we know they were tight. They were together, and they were believing in the same God and working toward the same goal of proclaiming the gospel to everyone. One commentator talked about the intro to this letter, and we're going to cover just the introduction to this letter, where Paul introduces himself and the mission on Crete. One commentator said that the reason why this section, this introduction, is much longer than both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy was because it wasn't just written for Titus. This was kind of the introduction to all of the pastoral epistles, Titus, 1 Timothy, and 2 Timothy. And it's thought that this one was the first one. And he was introducing all of these letters at this time. Now, I'm not sure about that, but one thing I do know, Paul knew Titus very well. So as we go through the introduction here, it's a very formal introduction. And that shows me that it wasn't just for Titus that he was writing. He was writing this for the pastors at the churches on Crete, and he was writing this for all the churches on Crete so that they could soak in the wisdom and the knowledge of the apostle in setting up the church. That was his goal. Now, that explanation could be so, and I think it is. I think another reason is much deeper than that as well, and I think we'll see it as we go along here. One thing is clear from the beginning, though. This particular introduction is packed with theological meat. It's not an easy introduction. It's not just Paul to this guy at this place. He's going into depth here. Now, musicians often talk about phrases. It's a group of notes or a section of notes that lead to another group of notes or section of notes that lead to another one. Now, if you take a phrase at the end of a song and just play it alone, it probably wouldn't make much sense. You have to get there by a progression of phrases. And this is how I'm viewing the introduction that Paul gives us. So I'm going to go through the whole introduction, but we're going to keep adding on phrase by phrase. So look at verse 1 with me, please. And I call this the first phrase. This is Paul introducing himself. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul calls himself a servant of God. And this is a good translation but I don't think it's the deepest translation that we can have. Indeed, there's a new book out by John MacArthur called Slave, and it talks about this very word in the Greek. It talks about how we translate this servant many times because there seems to be a stigma on the word slave. We don't want it associated with a certain kind of slavery, but Paul indeed is calling himself here a slave to God. The difference is this. You've been to a restaurant before, and you have waiters that come to your table, and they serve you food, and they get compensated for that, and hopefully you tip well. They get compensated. Paul's not a waiter in a restaurant here. He's saying that I am being enlisted in this because I have to, because God is making me do this, and he is commissioning me to this work. A slave was somebody who didn't have a choice in the matter. They weren't able to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to get this job instead. They were a slave owned by somebody else. That's what Paul is calling himself. This is how he introduces himself to us today, right now. A slave. Then he introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I love this word apostle. We say it a lot, but it's sometimes just kind of rolls off of our tongues. It's an apostle. It's a delegate. It's a messenger. And it carries with it this sense. One who is sent forth with orders. So marry those two things together. We have a slave who is owned by somebody who is sent out with orders. He has no choice but to do exactly what his master is telling him to do. And his master is Jesus Christ. This is the way we all, as Christians, should live out our faith. It's not a popular idea. It's better to say I'm a servant, you know, it gives you kind of a better sense, but indeed, if you are a Christian, you've been bought with a price, with the blood of Christ, and you are indeed sent out on a mission, even today. Look at the next phrase, and again, I'll read the first one and we'll go into the next one. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. For the sake of the faith. Paul's telling us, this is who I am, and this is now my purpose. The purpose of Paul's slavery to Christ and his apostleship was to encourage our faith. Initially, it was to encourage Titus's faith. Now, this happens in two ways. The first way it happens is by calling the elect to faith. The second way is by building up the elect who have been called by faith. First, the calling to faith of the elect. The way that God saves people is very, very simple. He chooses them from before the foundation of the world, and then he calls them to live out faith through his word. That's his plan. The second way, the building up of the elect in faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for the lost. We need to hear this every single day. That's why it's so important for you to get into the Word every single day. And I'll give you this admonition. When you're getting into the Word, wherever you are in Scripture, wherever you're reading, whether it's the Psalms or Leviticus or Revelation, look for Christ. Look for how that passage relates to the gospel in some way, because it does. Spurgeon was famous about saying, whenever you're preaching on a passage, he was instructing his young preachers, he said, make a beeline to the cross. Study the scripture and make a beeline to the cross, because it all relates to that point in time. Paul was doing this. Even in this introduction, he was telling us, this is what we are doing. He penned these words almost, you know, over 2,000 years ago, to build up our faith right now in this room. Isn't that amazing? How the Spirit will work in our lives and he will draw these words off these pages and they were powerful. Beloved, we need our faith to be built up daily. Even though we are sealed in the book of life, we are still living in these jars of clay. We have pains and anguish. We have hurts. I see it all the time. I feel it all the time. And it has the ability to draw us away from our master and put up a wall between us and him. So So Paul's encouraging us now. The reason he's here is for the sake of our faith and for our knowledge of the truth. Now that knowledge of the truth is very important too. Not only was Paul building up our faith, he was a slave and an apostle for the knowledge of the truth. This knowledge. Let me ask you a question. What words am I thinking right now? You can't know unless you ascribe to some kind of clairvoyant knowledge, which I don't think anybody here believes that. But you can't know unless I tell you the words that I'm talking about. You're not going to know the rest of my message this morning unless I reveal it to you. God reveals Himself in the Word. This is the knowledge of the truth that Paul is talking about. It's linked to His Word. It's not some fantasy knowledge that we can gain by other means. It is rooted deeply in the Word of God. So how do we know God? Only by revelation. Only by His Word that came through us through the Bible. Paul was a slave sent out on a mission so that we can know God. It's that simple. And it's beautiful and it's complex at the same time. Next phrase. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. We learned last week in the conference that faith and godliness, they go together. Living a disciplined life is the outworking of faith. This is the main theme in Titus. This is why Paul was writing to him and to the churches on Crete. Faith must be seen in good works, or faith is dead, as James says. The outworking of your faith should be noticeable. It accords with godliness. But godliness, that's not the final goal. Paul is telling us here that it accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life. The goal is eternal life. Now, what does that eternal life look like? When we were at the second session where Don Whitney had us actually pray through Scripture alone. We separated for a time, and then we came back. And a lot of people were sharing their experiences about how that went, praying through that. And one person said, and I don't remember who it was, but they said, this makes me think that, this, I'm paraphrasing them, it makes me think that eternity with Christ isn't going to be boring now. Because praying through this psalm wasn't boring now. It just kept building on itself. And I had that same experience. I'm praying through this saying, wow, God is revealing this to me and then revealing all these other thoughts of people I should pray for and circumstances I should pray for. And then I got to the next verse. And then I prayed again for somebody. And it was amazing. It's not going to be boring in eternity. We're going to have the living Word of God with us the whole time. So everything He says, we're going to pray through at that time. And we're going to glory in and we're going to love. Think of the best experience in your life, and that pales in comparison to what we're going to be doing in eternity. That's where Paul is saying this all leads. The whole reason Paul is writing this letter is to strengthen the faith of believers for this purpose. But it's actually bigger than that. Paul is saying, the reason I exist is because of this, so that I can strengthen your faith for godliness, for eternal life. Think about that. The reason this man was born and lived the life experiences that he did, and God put all these experiences in his life so that he could minister to people and plant churches and go through the ancient world building up people's faith, and by extension now he's building up our faith, the whole reason he existed was so we can know God right now. Back to verse 1, and we'll go through the last phrase of this part. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching, with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. You see, God had a plan. He still has a plan. It's all part of his plan. Not only that Paul wrote this letter to Titus and the fledgling churches on Crete, but that he wrote this letter to us to be read and preached today. Centuries and millions of sermons on this letter, and Paul is still being heard today. That's amazing. And he says, now is the proper time. Now is the proper time for this to happen. Now, in the context of his time, now was the beginning of the church. The planting of this church on Crete was similar to many other churches that were being planted in the region. And we have the letters to show the formation of those things. Indeed, we're going to talk about how the Corinthians celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning and how we are supposed to do it as well. It's interesting here that he mentions preaching as well, because this is one of the means that God has issued to spread his word, by the preaching of his word, so that we can hear it expounded again and again and again. That's why we are here dedicated to preaching through the Word, by studying through the Word. I mean, we have gone in Sunday school, in the adult Sunday school, and even in the other Sunday schools. We go from the Word. We don't look at popular issues that are happening and then try to imagine them in light of what Scripture says. We look at the Word first, and then we make that the lens we look at everything else in the world through. Now, there's one little part here that Paul inserts here. It's at the end of verse 2. And you kind of skip right past it because it's in between the commas. But he says, God who never lies. God never lies. Never. He's not capable of lying. So what you should do with that is you should take this and realize that God never lies. That when Christ came to the earth and lived a sinless, perfect life, you can believe that because God never lies. You can believe it because he never lies. You can look at how Jesus went to the cross and he died for our sake and he shed his blood and the earth rumbled and the curtain was torn in two. And you can believe that because God never lies. I want us to understand this because it's easy in our day and age to look at criticism of the Bible and say, that can't be true because Satan's putting those words in our mouth, saying, did God really say that? And the temptation comes to say, well, this doesn't really fit with what we hear in the world today. But God never lies. He gives us all of these things so we can understand them. So if we have a problem with part of the word, if we're looking at this saying, I don't understand that, the first thing you think of is, it's true because God never lies. And I have to wrap my mind around this and study it and dedicate my life to looking at this word because I know God loves me and he never lies. That is so important. That is the gospel. That's why we can believe the gospel. That's why we can look at this and not understand every nook and cranny of it, but we can understand that God never lies to us. He promised us that we will have hope and eternal life because he grants us godliness through the knowledge of our faith, which he gave to us as his elect people. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Look at verse 4. Paul, in his typical introduction, gives us who it was meant for. He says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This shows us the relationship of Paul and Titus. He's calling him his true child. True child because Paul was instrumental in establishing or preaching the word so that the faith of Titus would be established by God. So he considered him a child of his. In a common faith, meaning that they were not only in a father or father-son relationship, they were in a brother relationship together in a common faith. And then he issues a blessing on him. Grace to you. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is a common way of him talking about exactly what he wants Titus to remember, that God, the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior, is the one who is granting you grace, is the one who is giving you peace in time of great turmoil, which Titus would have. So through this introduction, how do we apply this to our lives, to our faith right now? The first thing I want to talk about is that Titus was charged with something here. He was charged to go out and to plant churches in Crete, to establish those churches, to preach to them, to teach them what they are supposed to do, what the will of God is for these churches. My question is, are you going to trust God like that? He never lies. So if you have doubts about what the Bible says, it's our problem. It's not the Bible. We need God to come to us and save us. It's that simple, because dead people can't save themselves. And Scripture talks about us being dead in our faith, dead in our trespasses and sins. God came to save us by spilling His blood. And we need a great and holy God who created all things to look on us and say, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." So why did Paul write this letter to Titus? It was written for his faith, for the faith of the pastors and churches on Crete, and for our faith now. So where are you now? I want to let you know that you can trust God to guide you right now through His Word. Now you may see yourself as Titus, one who may need great encouragement because he had a huge task in front of him. And you may see yourself maybe as Paul, as one who is strong in his faith right now and able to help other people and encourage them in their faith. What I want you to do is I want you to choose one of those right now. I want you to think about where you are in your faith. And I want you to choose, am I one who needs great encouragement right now? Or am I one who can be of great assistance in encouraging other people's faith right now? Do you have one? Now, when I thought of these questions, I'm like, you know what? In one area, yeah. One area, no. So, if you're there, I still want you to choose one. Go to your strength and look for people who may be struggling in an area and say, listen, I'm here to encourage your faith in Christ because He never lies and we can trust Him. If you're one who needs encouragement, I want you to go to somebody and say, listen, I'm struggling with this thing right now and I need help. Because the Word of God tells us that we are all ministers. We are all ministers of the grace of God to each other. That's why we're here. That's why we are a church together. And we'll learn that many, many times from what Paul is teaching Titus. We are supposed to be together. We can't be anonymous anymore. We have to come together and say, this is how I am, and I'm going to be transparent with you. And I'm thankful that there's many people here that have done that. But we want you to continue that and be lifted up and built up in your faith because of that. Seek each other out, not just today, through the week. Touch base with people. Look around here. Who's not here this morning? I'd like them to get 20 calls this week saying, we missed you on Sunday because you're a brother and sister in Christ. That's why we're here. That's why Paul was writing this letter to Titus. Because this is what Titus was supposed to teach the churches. You are united in Christ. We're going to have a great physical representation of that in just a few moments, where we eat the bread and drink the cup, united in Christ. This is what the church is designed for. To be a family of believers in Christ. We need to act like a family of believers in Christ. We will do all of this because we have hope of eternal life in a never-lying God who blesses us with grace and peace through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do know that Your Word is true. We pray that we would meditate on it daily so that we would see these things as well. God, we ask that You would strengthen our faith through the church. And we pray in Jesus' name.